1 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 to 5 will be today's scripture passage. We will share a message titled Living Hope. We will share a message with the title Living Hope. Today's title is Living Hope. This is the title of today's scripture passage and also the main theme of the entire book of 1 Peter, which we will partake in starting today. Let's read verse 3 together. Begin. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Into what has He given us? A living hope. It is living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not a hope in vain. It is a living hope, pulsating with life, He is telling us. Until last week, we were sharing the words from the book of James. If we summarize the main theme of James in one phrase, it is true faith. If we speak about the main theme of 1 Peter, it is true hope. And the subsequent book 2 Peter will teach us about true love. The Bible teaches us in order what true faith, hope, and love are. Starting today, as we partake in the words of 1 Peter, I bless you in Jesus' name that we may have the grace to see hope. Today is our first time in 1 Peter. We will provide an overview of the entire book. We will examine together who wrote this book of 1 Peter, who its recipients were, and when it was written, and why it was written. First, the author of 1 Peter is Peter. Let's read verse 1 together. Begin. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Amen. The author of 1 Peter is Peter. Peter introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The term apostle, apostolos, which means one who is sent. Jesus calls those whom He has chosen as disciples by stating, "Follow me." After teaching and training them with the gospel, He then says, "Go. Go and preach the gospel, evangelize." He will dispatch them. He sends them out like this. These sent in this manner are called apostles. In this sense, all of us who are saved are apostles. We are those who have been sent to go and preach the gospel. Preceding His ascension into heaven, the resurrected Jesus left us the great commission and commandment. Matthew 28 verses 9 to 20 says, "Therefore go." Therefore do what? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We who have received salvation are apostles, sent out to proclaim the gospel that brings salvation. Our mission as apostles who are sent is to share the gospel of grace about Jesus Christ, who saves sinners. This is our purpose for living on this earth while we are residing here. Do you prefer this earth or heaven? Heaven is far greater, infinitely greater. It's incomparable. Yet God does not quickly take us to heaven, but leaves us here on earth. Why? So that we may share this gospel of salvation with others. Peter. Peter's name was newly given by Jesus. His original name was Simon, which means to hear. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus gives Simon a new name, Petras, Peter. Peter means rock. And along with this glorious promise, he said, "On this rock I will build my church," giving him this new glorious name along with the promise. In the Bible, we see God giving new names. You can see this through various instances. Abraham was, for example, was given the new name Abraham. His wife Sarai's name was changed to Sarah. And Jacob, whose name means one who grabs another's heel, what new name did God give him? He gave him the glorious new name Israel, which means one who triumphs, victorious one. Also in the New Testament, Saul, whose name meant great, colossal, high, symbolizing a proud character, was given a new name, Paul, meaning small or humble, signifying a humble temperament and character. In the Bible, a name reveals a person's character and identity. For instance, Jacob's name was given because he was born grasping his twin brother's heel. Hence, what happens when you grasp someone else's heel? They are liable to fall. Thus, the name Jacob embodies a negative character. It's a pejorative, someone who causes others to fall or to deceive others. Moreover, a name also contains God's promises and prophecies. What promise and prophecy are contained in Jesus' name? The prophecy and promise of salvation. He will save his people from their sins is contained within his name. Jesus, no, rather God himself, gives a new name to us believers who have been saved through faith in Jesus. What kind of new names are given? Saint is a new name given to us. Saint, a holy assembly. I believe that when we believe in Jesus, our character and identity are transformed into holiness. I believe in his name. What other names are there? The new name Christian was also given to us. Acts 11:26 records it like this. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Christian, this is a new name given to us. We are those who have received Christ's love and are called by the name of Christ. In the Old Testament, there was a woman who received Solomon's love and was called by Solomon's name. Who was she? She was the Shulamite woman. That's who she was. Solomon's name is a masculine form derived from Shalom, meaning peace. Shulamite is a feminine form of Solomon. Solomon Shulamite. Shulamite is a feminine counterpart of Solomon's name. Shulamite was not the woman's original name. Rather, she was called by Solomon's name because she was loved by Solomon. But whom does Solomon foreshadow? He emblemizes Jesus Christ, the King of Peace. If that's the case, then who does a Shulamite woman represent? She emblemizes the saved believers, those who are loved by Jesus and called by his name. We are us. I believe that when we believed in Jesus Christ and received salvation, we were given new name Saint, meaning a holy assembly, and Christian, meaning those who are called by the name of Christ. I believe in his name. Here, Simon Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples. He He originally was a fisherman in the region of Capernaum. Jesus first came to him and called him as a disciple, promising, "From now on, I will make you a fisher of men." He promised to make him a fisher of men, one who would lead others to eternal life and salvation. This summoning from Jesus completely transmuted Peter's life and identity into an entirely new person. Jesus gloriously transformed Peter's life from one that merely caught fish to one that saves people's souls. This calling from Jesus is a glorious calling. Everyone who obeys his calling experiences a complete transformation in the value of their life and identity. They become gloriously changed. I believe you have received this glorious calling from Jesus. I believe in his name. I believe that through obedience to this calling, our lives and our very identities have been gloriously transformed. I believe that our lives, once filled with fruitless toil, working all night without catching even a single fish, have been transformed by obeying Jesus' call into glorious lives that not only find true life ourselves, but also lead others into eternal salvation. I believe in his name. Later, Peter followed Jesus up the Mount of Transfiguration and beheld Jesus' original glory, had a glimpse of it. But despite this small glimpse, he was so overwhelmed and moved that he suggested to Jesus, "Let's build shelters and stay here forever." Peter remembered the joy and awe-striking moment for the remainder of his life. Even as he wrote this letter, he mentioned the powerful experience he had at that time. In 2 Peter 1:16, in the latter portion, it reads, "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And in verse 18, "We ourselves heard his voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." Because of his glorious experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter remained faithful for the rest of his life, maintained his loyalty. He lived for the gospel even unto death. I bless you in Jesus' name that you may experience seeing the Lord's glory, the very glory in which we will participate in the future. I bless you that your eyes may be open. Your eyes must be open. You must see the glory of God's kingdom. Only when you see that glory can you dedicate your life fully to your mission for the sake of that glory. Conversely, when you fail to behold the glory of God's kingdom, you settle into a compromised spiritual life, captivated instead by earthly glories. I bless you all in Jesus' name that the eyes of your faith may be open to see the glory of God's kingdom. Peter is the author of this letter, but he did not physically write it himself. Instead, Silvanus wrote it down as Peter dictated to him. Let us look together at 1 Peter 5:12. 1 Peter 5:12. "With the help of Silvanus, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." Amen. Yes, Silvanus served as a scribe. Silvanus is indeed referring to Silas. Silas, that's a familiar name, isn't it? Paul and Silas, during Paul's second missionary journey, were imprisoned in Philippi, yet they did not complain or doubt, saying, "God, why is this happening?" Instead, they prayed and sang praises even within the prison. At that moment, the foundations of the prison shook, doors were opened, and chains fell loose. This great event led the jailer and his entire household to salvation. The co-worker who was in prison alongside Paul, who prayed and sang praises together with Paul, and who participated in this saving ministry was none other than Silas. This same Silas ministered alongside Paul, but he also ministered together with Peter. And now, Silas was recording this letter of 1 Peter on behalf of Peter. Secondly, let's read 1 Peter 1:1 again to see who the recipients of this letter were. 1 Peter 1:1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. Amen. Exiles or strangers refers to believers who are walking the path of faith toward their heavenly home. I hope you remember clearly that our identity is exiles. What is our identity again? Exiles, our true homeland is heaven. Though we live on this earth, we live our spiritual life as exiles, journeying by faith toward our heavenly homeland. We live here on earth, but our purpose is not bound to this world. We are not tethered by this world. We live on this earth, but we do not settle for earthly glory. Our true homeland is heaven. Our identity is exile, and as exiles, we reside here. Yet our life of faith points toward heaven always. It says not only exiles, but specifically scattered exiles. The word scattered is familiar, correct? James 1:1 says, James, a servant of Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. What does scattered mean? It meant those undergoing suffering. Thus, scattered exiles, referring to believers experiencing suffering. One Peter was written specifically to believers who are enduring suffering. The time when this letter was written is estimated to be between AD 64 and 67. This was a period when the Roman Emperor Nero reigned over the land. Nero, now that's a name we are accustomed to hearing. We previously mentioned this while studying Hebrews. Nero falsely imputed Christians of causing the great fire of Rome. They were falsely accused, leading to brutal persecution. Christians were captured, doused with oil, set on fire to serve as torches at night, thrown into arenas to be killed by gladiators, or torn apart by lions, crucified even, and boiled in oil, alive, that faced horrific persecution. The Apostle Peter was also martyred under Nero's persecution. It was during this period that 1 Peter was written. 1 Peter is a letter written to believers suffering severe persecution. It specifically mentions the regions: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These regions correspond to modern-day Turkey, collectively known at that time as Asia Minor. This letter was sent precisely to the faithful believers in those arenas, or areas, who steadfastly kept their faith despite immense suffering. These persevering believers maintaining the faith while looking toward their heavenly home are described with several key phrases in verse 2. Let's examine these descriptive phrases about the believers. Verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Amen. The scattered exiled believers are described using several phrases. Specifically, four aspects are mentioned. First, believers are those who have been chosen according to God's foreknowledge. We did not choose Him. Rather, we have been chosen by God Himself. God chose us so that we might receive salvation, become His children, and inherit the kingdom of heaven. We did not choose God. Rather, He first chose and called us, summoning us. You might think, I chose to believe in Jesus. I decided to follow Him based on your will. However, the reality is that He first chose us and graciously granted us faith, enabling us to believe in Him. Among so many churches, which church should we attend? You might think, many more. I would choose to attend our church, Bangju Church. That's not what happened. It might seem that you chose our church, but the truth is, God chose and called you here. I hope you truly believe that you have come to this place of grace because He chose you first. You must believe in this. The fact that we are saved, that we became saints, is entirely due to the grace of God's choosing. It is solely the unilateral and sovereign choice of God's grace. It's not about my choosing, my will, my believing, or following Him of your own volition. It's not about me at all. It's all about Him, His grace. I believe that by the Lord's grace, purely by His grace, we have come to believe in Jesus, have received salvation, have become God's children, and by His grace alone we have inherited heaven. Secondly, saints are those sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Holiness means being set apart. It means being consecrated to God. Previously, we were sinners, belonging to Satan, enslaved by him, living in sin and bound for hell. But the Holy Spirit called and sanctified us. He set us apart as God's own. Our citizenship is set apart, not for this earth, but for heaven. These are the saints. Saints are those who are separated from this world, consecrated as God's only people. We ourselves are these saints who have been set apart. We are the distinguished saints. Though we live on earth as saints, we do not belong to this earth. We are set apart for God, belonging to heaven. Our eternal dwelling is not here on this earth, but in heaven. Believe firmly that heaven is our true home, our eternal dwelling place, and our everlasting inheritance. I believe in His name. Thirdly, saints are those who obey. Verse 2 clearly states this. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient. How? What? Obedience. This is the distinctive mark of saved believers. Saints. It is obedience. When God summoned Abraham, Abraham obeyed. When God sent Moses to Egypt, Moses obeyed. Even Jesus Himself obeyed the Creator, taking on the embodiment of creation. He was a God incarnate, suffering, but became human, underwent the suffering and obeying even unto death. Saints are those who obey God, those chosen by God, obey when He calls them for salvation. When hearing the gospel, they respond in obedience by believing. Through this obedience, they receive salvation and are set apart as saints. I believe that through our obedience to God's call, we now believe in Jesus as our Christ and Lord and have received Him into our hearts. A distinctive characteristic of saints is obedience. Through obedient faith, we receive salvation and are established as saints. Lastly, saints are those who have been sprinkled by the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest will sacrifice a pure animal, carry its blood into the Holy of Holies, and sprinkle the blood 7 times on the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God's presence was revealed. He presented that sprinkled blood before God as if to say, God, because of our sins, we deserve death, but this animal died in our place. He pleaded for forgiveness, presenting the blood as evidence, saying, see this blood shed in our place and forgive our sins. God saw that blood and forgave the sins of the high priest and all Israel. God saw that blood. Saints are precisely those who have received the sprinkling of Christ's blood. We are those whose sins have been forgiven, not by the blood of animals, but by the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Through the blood of Christ, we have received complete and eternal forgiveness of sins once and for all. Hallelujah. We are such people. We are saints. We are eternally forgiven through the sprinkled blood of Christ. This is no longer any condemnation. We have been declared righteous forever. Satan relentlessly condemns us, saying, who do you think you are, calling yourself a pastor or a saint? Didn't you commit these sins last week? Yet, despite Satan's relentless accusations, we can still confidently live as righteous people. Why is this the case? Because we have been sprinkled by the cleansing blood of Christ. Because His blood completely and eternally forgave all our sins, small and great, countless sins, past, present, and future sins, all forgiven at once, eternally. The power of the blood has cleansed us thoroughly and eternally, making us forever righteous. These are saints. We ourselves are saints. Saints are those who have received salvation through the sprinkling of Christ's blood. We are those who have received eternal forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Lastly, why did Peter write this letter? To understand the purpose of this letter, let us read verse 3 together. Begin, praise be to the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Peter begins his letter by immediately offering praise to God. We have been renewed, redeemed. We were born again. We were given a new birth. Prior to that, we were belonging to the devil. We were the citizens of hell, sinning under his dominion. We became his citizens now. This is what he has transformed us into. Not hell, but the inheritors of the heavenly kingdom. Through what? His great mercy. Not by who we are, our merits, but according to His abundant mercy, He caused us to be born again. In the richness of His grace, He allowed His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and rise again, so that we might be saved. Therefore, we must praise Him invariably. We ought to gather greater thanksgiving and offer better praise. both on this earth and eternally in heaven. Not only has He caused us to be born again, but He also gives us a living hope. Let's read verse 4 to understand what this living hope is. Began and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. The eternal glory of heaven, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, is our living hope. There are beautiful, glorious things on this earth, but none are eternal. All decay, become defiled, and eventually fade away. Once we found joy in looking at the mirror, smiles came naturally, but now it's not the same, is it? No matter how much we apply makeup, it's incompatible to your face. It doesn't look good. Even taking pictures feels unpleasant. Our faith, our health, even our wisdom and brilliance all gradually wither away. This is invariable. Every glory of this earth is like this, like flowers that bloom beautifully for a moment but soon withers away. However, for us who are saved, He gives us a living hope. He promises us an eternal inheritance that never perishes, spoils, or fades, kept in heaven for us. Heaven is prepared for us. He promises to give us this heavenly inheritance in the last days. Verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power unto the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. The last time here refers to the return of Jesus Christ, parousia. For unbelievers, the return of Christ will be a great and dreadful day of judgment. However, for the saints, those who endure suffering and kept their faith to the end, it will be a great day of consolation and salvation. When we believed in Jesus, we were already saved. It's a foregone conclusion. And now we are growing in salvation. But when Jesus returns, we will receive complete salvation. Right now, we have received salvation in our souls. But our bodies have not yet been redeemed. So we still face suffering in the flesh, afflicted by physical ailment. But when Jesus returns along with our redeemed souls, our bodies will also be saved and renewed, receiving complete and glorious salvation, so that we may partake in the same glory as Jesus in the heaven prepared for us. I believe in His name. Peter caught just a glimpse of that glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, ever so slightly. But even that brief glimpse was so overwhelming and glorious that he remembered it his entire life, living for that glory, and was even willing to die for it. He fully embraced death for it. And now, that same glory has been promised to us as well. Our hope is placed there. It's a fixture. This is the living hope. It is the true living hope, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and eternally glorious. The Apostle Peter wrote this letter so that we might see this very hope. He delivered 1 Peter to us so we could see the glory far greater than our suffering, so that while we may face temporary sorrow, we would hope for the eternal heaven prepared for us. Our salvation, our faith in Jesus, it was not by our choice, but by the sovereign grace of God's choosing. By that grace, we received a new name, Christian. We're given the glorious status of God's precious children and gain salvation and the living hope of heaven. and those who have received this great grace, we must rightly lift our praises to the Lord who gave us such grace. Though we suffer many hardships while believing and following the Lord, may we not dwell only on our suffering, but rather meditate more on the glory prepared for us, the living hope that is far greater than any suffering. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. As you live this week, may your eyes of faith open to see not the visible suffering, but the living hope promised to us. I bless you in the name of Jesus to live this week praising the Lord who gave us this living hope. Amen. Let us hold the scriptures to our hearts and pray.